All right, we've been going through a series in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts shows us the history of the early church. And when you read the history of the early church, you see phenomenal growth. And I want us to look this morning about what are some of those ingredients, what made the church grow so much in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus informed his disciples that he was going to build his church, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I believe while ever we're on earth, before the rapture, the Lord Jesus is continuing to add to the church. Once the church is gone, then God's plan is to start working with Israel. And at the moment, Israel largely is in unbelief. But God is working for the church and through the church by the power of his Holy Spirit. People are still being added to the church worldwide every day. What made the church grow so much at the times of Pentecost? Well, I've got a number of things here, and I want to say that Pentecost, first of all, was characterized by preparation. So there was preparation before Pentecost. Luke 24:49, Jesus said this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power," this is Jesus talking to them, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So prior to Pentecost, the disciples spent time with Jesus. Jesus was on this earth after his resurrection for 40 days, and the disciples spent time with him, and he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Pentecost was characterized by prayer. Acts 1 verse 14, "Then these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So prior to Pentecost, there was an effort of the disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, getting together for prayer. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 what happened as a result of prayer. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Did you know that the Old Testament prophets prayed revival prayers? I think we should be praying that our church will grow, that we should be still praying for revival in this nation. Now, when I look at the scriptures, I don't see that there's going to be a worldwide revival before the rapture, but I do believe that God can bring revival, and he might bring revival to individual churches. And in these dark days that we live in, I believe that we are in desperate need of revival in Australia. Here's some of the prayers. Old Testament prophets prayed revival prayers. Isaiah 64 verse 1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence." Wouldn't that be wonderful? If the nations were trembling, not at the presence of the coronavirus, but if the nations were trembling at the presence of God. Psalm 67 verse 1, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that you may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." They're great revival prayers. Psalm 67 there. "Ask God to be merciful to us, to bless us, to cause his face to shine upon us, that he may be known throughout the earth, that his salvation would be made known among the nations." You know, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament knew that he needed prayers for the progress of the gospel. Paul knew that he needed prayer because Paul had much opposition to the gospel. And I don't know if you've looked at Australia these days, but there is opposition to the gospel. How did Paul pray? Well, he got the Thessalonian Christians to pray for him in this way. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." We should be praying. Pray for this church, that the word of the Lord would run swiftly. Pray for those that are distributing tracts from this church. Thousands and thousands and thousands of tracts have gone out this year and the end of last year. And thank you for those that are putting out tracts. The word of God is going out from this church. It's going out over the radio. It's going out over the internet. It's going out through preaching on Sundays. It's going out through individuals in this church that are witnessing to others. And we need to pray that the word of the Lord would go swiftly. We need to be praying for the progress of the gospel, and we need to be praying for us individually as witnesses for the gospel. Thirdly, Pentecost was characterized by power. The day of Pentecost, there was a great exhibition of God's power. Acts 2 verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The disciples of the Lord Jesus received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, that's when they received the Holy Spirit. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we receive the Holy Spirit the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour. It's not some far-off experience after you've believed in Jesus. It's a one-time experience, the moment that you trust Jesus as your Saviour. I've referred to this verse frequently. It's Ephesians 1 verse 13. This shows you how a person's converted. "In him," that's in Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the moment you believe, you are sealed, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The believers at Pentecost were filled with the Spirit, and as a result of them being filled with the Spirit, they could speak miraculous tongues. Now, this is back in Pentecost. Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. "And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, the tongues that they were speaking at Pentecost were known languages. It wasn't a spiritual language or an angelic language. It was actually real languages of the time. Look at verse 5. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marvelled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language?'" So the apostles are speaking there, and miraculously people are hearing them in their own language because they are from many different parts on the day of Pentecost. "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So God gave the early apostles there the miraculous gift of tongues, which was known languages. So when people from Egypt or Italy or other places around Asia Minor there, when they heard them speak, they're actually speaking their language, their own lingo. It was an incredible, miraculous gift that was given to those that were speaking on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's interesting to do a study on tongues. I believe tongues were a sign to the Jews. I've been a Christian since around about 19, 20 years of age. I don't speak tongues. I speak one tongue. It's English. That's the tongue I do speak. But I don't speak multiple languages. But they were given the gift here of speaking unknown languages to them. They're able to speak known languages to those that heard them. Now, if you go and you think about tongues at Pentecost, as I mentioned, they were assigned to the Jews. Acts chapter 2, there is tongue speaking and Jews are present. Acts chapter 10, there is tongue speaking and Jews are present. Acts chapter 19, there is tongues spoken and there are Jews present. Now, I haven't got time to do a whole study on tongues, but there's one epistle that gives instructions on tongues, and that's Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle. And in 1 Corinthians 14, we're given the purpose for the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, so that's the Jewish law he's referring to, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. This people, I believe, is referring to Israel. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. I believe that tongues were a sign to unbelieving Israel on the day of Pentecost. Now, they didn't become believers. They became believers when Peter preached, but the initial sign of tongues was for unbelieving Israel. And then many, many of the unbelieving Israel ended up becoming Christians. Now, I believe if the gift of tongues is active in the church today, it would be in agreement with what the scriptures say about tongues. If tongues were active in churches today, then tongues would be a real language able to be interpreted. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In my life, I've been to many, many different churches. And I can remember being at churches where they have a time of singing. And then during that time of singing, around the congregation, a lot of people ended up breaking out into tongues. It was not biblical. What should have happened if tongues were in for today? Anyone speaking an unknown tongue, apart from English, it should have been interpreted. And we need to hold to the scriptures in relation to tongues. I believe it was a special gift shown on the day of Pentecost, and it was a particular gift that was the tongues were witnessing to unbelieving Jews. And when the Jews came on the day of Pentecost, they were coming from Italy, they were coming from all different countries to that place, to Jerusalem, for that special feast. And the miraculous thing about tongues was when the apostles were preaching, they heard in their own languages the wonderful works of God. Here's a thought. If tongues were in today, I ask a couple of questions. Why are there missionaries from all denominations going to language schools to train to learn the language of the people? Secondly, why are people flying over to the mission field? Remember the good old days when you used to be able to fly overseas? Why do they fly overseas and do they spend 4 or 5 years in the country learning the trade language of the people and then maybe going out to a tribe where they learn the tribal language? If the gift of tongues were in today, I would ask, why can't they just go and miraculously land in South America, speak the trade language of the people, and then when they go out to the tribes, miraculously speak the tribal language? By and large, it is not happening today. There are large churches in Australia that advocate that their people, they say that when the person becomes filled with the Spirit, that the sign of that is tongues. I would ask these big churches, why aren't they going down to Cabramatta? Why aren't they going down to the ethnic areas of Sydney and visiting people and knocking on their doors and speaking the gospel in their own language? Why are they not standing on the streets of Cabramatta and proclaiming the wonderful works of God in Cambodian, in Vietnamese, in China? In Chinese, it is not happening. On the day of Pentecost, the tongues that were spoken were literal languages that people understood. Pentecost was characterized by power, the rushing wind, the tongues of fires, the tongues that men were speaking that they didn't even know. These humble Galilean fishermen could speak Italian, they could speak Greek. They could speak unknown languages to them because the power of God was being demonstrated on the day of Pentecost to unbelieving Jews. Pentecost was characterized by preparation. Pentecost was characterized by prayer. Pentecost was characterized by power. Pentecost was characterized by preaching. Peter stands up and Peter begins to preach at Pentecost. And I read that this time in history, that in Jerusalem, the population was about 150,000 regular residences, regular people that lived there. But the Jewish historian Josephus said that Jerusalem could swell to over 2 million people at the Feast of Passover, and Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover feast. Peter gets a wonderful opportunity to preach to Jews from every nation that had come to Jerusalem for those feasts. Acts 2 verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Acts 2 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." It's interesting when you examine Peter's preaching that Peter preached prophecy. He referred back to Joel and to Joel's prophecies that were pointing forwards. So Peter unveiled the prophetic word in his preaching to his hearers. Peter related what was happening in their day to the prophecies of the past. I need to say that prophecy is lacking in church pulpits today. The prophetic word is shunned in many pulpits. There are Christians today that have no idea of what is going on in God's prophetic plan because prophecy is hidden from their churches. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, God foretells the future in the Bible. And we have prophecy in the Bible that has not yet been fulfilled. Many of those prophecies are in the book of Revelation. And unfortunately, the book of Revelation is not preached much in many churches today. So people are ignorant of the end times. They're ignorant of what is going to happen before Jesus comes again at the second coming. Many are ignorant of the coming rapture of the church because they know nothing about prophecy. Peter's preaching was characterized by prophecy on the day of Pentecost. Not only was it characterized by prophecy, Peter preached the gospel to the Jews. Now, that word gospel means good news. Well, some people might say good tidings. It's a good message. The good message is that Jesus loves us, that Jesus is God, and that God in his great love sent his Son, who was God, to this earth to dwell as a man, and he was perfect man and perfect God, and Jesus revealed the face of God, but also he took the punishment of God when he allowed himself to be put on the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed for each of us for all our sins, that we could be forgiven, past, present, and future. Peter preached about salvation in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, he preaches salvation in Jesus Christ. He preaches about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He preaches about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He preaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preaches about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He preaches about the provision of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And he gives a declaration about Jesus Christ. Let's look at those things. I've mentioned he preaches about salvation in Jesus Christ. That's Acts 2 verse 21. He preaches about the incarnation, Acts 2 verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he preached salvation, he preaches incarnation, he preaches the crucifixion, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Salvation, incarnation, the crucifixion. He preaches the resurrection, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He preached about the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You know, it's a very important ingredient in the gospel when you're presenting a gospel to people that you talk about salvation, that you talk about incarnation, that the Lord Jesus came as a man, that you talk about the crucifixion, that he shed his blood for our sins, and you talk about the resurrection. The gospel needs to include the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Death did not hold Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now. He is exalted in heaven. We don't have a dead Saviour. We have a living Saviour. He lives today. That wonderful hymn talks about Christ living today. Not only did he preach the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but he preaches about the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. He speaks about the provision of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. I want to ask you, are you aware of the actions of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you aware of his provision? Are you aware of his conviction? When I became a Christian, I began to be convicted of my sins. I'm still convicted of my sins every day. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Bible says, it indicates that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And I ask you, has he brought conviction in your life about sin? Has he brought conviction about anger, about unbelief, about sexual immorality? Has he spoken to you about the things in your life that are not lining up with his will? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Well, he also made a declaration about Jesus. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. The Jewish nation were meant to be looking for the Messiah. The heads of the Jewish nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the Holy One of God, and they wanted him crucified, and they had him crucified. But Jesus Christ is the Messiah, so that's what he preaches. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you know Jesus as Lord and Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus by faith? In verse 38, he tells them what we see, a reaction here. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We need to be praying that people will be cut to the heart, that when you share the gospel, that people are cut to the heart and they say, what must we do? You know, I think one of the greatest things as a Christian is when you share the gospel to someone and you can see in their face that the lights come on. You can see, oh, they've been cut to the heart. They realise that they're a sinner before a holy God. And I've just been able to, thank the Lord, I've just been able to give them the answer to all life's problems, Jesus. I've just been able to present salvation to them. And you can see, you know, there are people, when you present the gospel to them, you can actually see a visible physical change in their face. Do you know that? There'd be Christians here that could say, such and such came to know the Lord and their face has changed. There's a calmness about them. There's a peace about them because now they know Jesus is Saviour. And if they know Jesus is Saviour, they know that Jesus is in control. And no matter how bad this world gets, if a person trusts Jesus Christ as Saviour, they can have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. We heard about Horatio Spafford this morning. How could a man on a ship passing the spot where his daughters were drowned, how could he have such peace that he writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul"? How could he write that? Because he knew Jesus as his Saviour. How could he write, "It is well, it is well with my soul"? When he'd recently lost his daughters in a terrible disaster. Because Jesus can give us peace, the peace that passes all understanding. The world is in a terrible state today, but we can have joy because we know Jesus. We can have joy because Jesus came. There was the incarnation. There was the crucifixion. There was the resurrection. There was the exaltation. And we know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's in control of this very day. He's in control of this nation. And he's in control of this world. The early church was a powerful church because the early church was a prayerful church. And the early church preached the good news of the gospel. And so must we continue. We must continue on the heritage of the foundation that the apostles laid. We must continue to share the good news of the gospel to a lost world. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for Peter's example and the example of the early apostles. We thank you that Peter preached about the salvation in Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the exaltation of Jesus and the provision of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that in these difficult days that we could say, "It is well with our souls," and that we could continue on preaching the gospel and sharing the good news of a risen Saviour who loved us so much that he went to the cross for all our sins. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.